I'm going to read, beginning at verse 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through verse 9. But we will really only focus on verses 8 and 9 this morning. It's not supposed to start raining until lunchtime or after, but if it does start to rain and I notice you looking distracted, I know you left your windows open at home, and I'll completely understand that. Are you ready? Yes, I think you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, a quick word of prayer, and I'll take us through this, at least verses 8 and 9. Thank you, Father. Thank you for everyone here this morning. We didn't wake up and find ourselves in this room. We made an effort to be here in some sense, and here we are. And now, Lord, that we're here, God, work with us, because we always need work, and correct and bless and whatever, Father, is needed, you know. Don't want our time here ever to just be time spent and then go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the books I read seem to be written by men and women who not only excel me intellectually, which is why I'm reading their book, at least one reason, they also seem to excel me morally and spiritually. They write, not all of them, but some of them write as if sin is an infrequent reality in their lives. And quite frankly, that is not my experience, and I wish it was. I wish it were, I guess I should say. And I can't help but be saddened by the comparison. I can't help but make the comparison. I'm reading this book. This person's acting like sin is a once in a great while thing in their life. So I'm saddened by the comparison that I can't help but make. But worse yet, my faith is now open to some question. That makes me think about that. You know what Paul wrote, the same apostle here in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the apostle Paul wrote, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And when I read about somebody doing really, really good in their Christian life, and me not so good as them anyway, it makes me think, how can they be so good as Christians and me not so good? Now, I'm presuming they're telling me the truth. So what is wrong with me? That is a question I face occasionally as I'm reading. I'll tell you what I have to do at such times. I have to go back to the Bible, and especially to the New Testament, for instruction based on the truth of God's word. Not wishful thinking on my part, or believing something just because I want to believe it. What does God really say? How can I be encouraged at a time like this when I've just suffered horribly by a comparison? Now, you already know this. God certainly does not make me feel good about my sin. That he does not do. But he does give me a sure and certain hope of salvation and forgiveness and acceptance in Christ, and that is what I need. Okay, I may never be the Christian this person that wrote this book is, but I need to know I'm still acceptable to God. And that drives me to the Bible, to the New Testament again especially. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christian assembly, or if you prefer church, he wrote it to the Christian assembly in Corinth, obviously. I want to read verses 1 and part of verse 2 here in chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and with Paul is his brother Sosthenes, seems to be the secretary writing this down. Paul, an apostle, called of God, verse 2. He's writing to the church of God that is in Corinth. Now, I just wanted to take a moment and mention, and that's really all I'll end up doing, churches don't exist in a vacuum, but they are planted in various countries, various cities, and various cultures around the world, and that affects them to some degree. When Paul wrote this inspired letter to the church at Corinth, it was about 55 AD, you know, the dates in there, you can go a little before or after. But when Paul wrote, Corinth, it had been for a long time, obviously, but it was still a pagan city, and it was a very prosperous city, and it had a pretty good-sized population, somewhere between 60,000 and 200,000. I know that's a terribly large range, but I couldn't find anybody willing to risk making it shorter. Things had happened at Corinth, like any major city, over the years. When Paul wrote, Corinth had become a place of retirement for Roman soldiers, and it had been given the status of a Roman colony. Didn't have those things before. It wasn't those things before. My point again is, churches don't exist in a vacuum. Countries, cities, cultures that we're in. The United States, once seen as a city on a hill, remember where that was taken from by Winthrop, the Puritan writer back in the 1600s? He took it from Matthew 5:14, where Jesus talks about a city on a hill can't be hid. The U.S. was once seen as a city on the hill. By the way, President Reagan used that occasionally. But the United States is now quickly becoming something, I think, very, very different. Wyoming, we live in Wyoming. Wyoming is still a relatively conservative state. But then again, Laramie is a university town. Our church is not unaffected by these things because its members are not unaffected by these things. Sure, we're affected by them. We live here. They lived in Corinth. We live in Laramie. And in both cases, it affects us. And that means it affects our churches. But regardless, God will uphold believers and see them through to the end. I need to hear that now and then, especially when I've just had a comparison that makes me feel very uneasy. Do I know I'm saved? Sure I do. But I'm not close to the truth. You can still get to me. I think you should be able to. God will uphold believers. He will see us through to the end of this thing, and we have to know that because life deals us some pretty tough things, make us wonder about ourselves. Verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? I know Jesus is mentioned right before verse 8, but I think it's talking about God the Father working through Christ here. So God will sustain us through Christ, guiltless unto that day. God will support And he will finish that which he initiated, which is our eternal salvation. That's what we're talking about. Basically, God says to us, now remember, he's not condoning our sins in any way, but tells us to relax a little. I'm going to get you there. Who will sustain? If you looked at a Greek interlinear here, it can be translated, those words, those Greek words can be translated literally, he will also confirm you. Ebiose is the Greek word here, and it's in a future tense, and that means something. You know, all words in the Bible mean something. It's a future tense, which implies that the process, while not finished, is yet as good as done. Fait accompli, say the French. It's about the only thing. I was in French Morocco for a year and a half, so it was French Morocco in those days. It just means an accomplished fact. It hasn't actually taken place in full, but it's an accomplished fact because God's behind it. And God says, I'm confirming you now in your life right now. And I'm going to hold you guilty in that final day. Guilty, guiltless, guilty. Where's that guy's mind? Last week I mixed up millions and billions. Only fair I mix up guilty and not guilty this week. We want to keep it going. That way you don't have to listen to anything I say. Just wait for the mistake. Yeah, just wait for the mistake. And then you can say, aha, there's what I was looking for. It's future, but it's also, you might say, a done deal. Because God says it's a done deal. Now, you can suffer by comparison. Your sins can start to get the best of you. You're feeling like, how can God love a worthless person like me? But he does. And he said, look, I'm confirming you now. Boy, I need to hear that. You and I need to consider regularly so that we don't lose heart due to our own sins, and they'll take the heart out of you. You know that. And that we don't get discouraged because we suffer by comparison. What God has started in us, he will confirm and carry through. Now, the Apostle Paul, right before he gets to this, he acknowledges that the Corinthians had been very gifted by God in their church. And then really quickly, Paul says, man, you guys really are a gifted church there in Corinth. He quickly adds, telling the Corinthians, while that is true, you are not sustained by your gifts. That's not what confirms you, per se, to the end. I want you to see that. Okay, I mean, it's right here. I'm going to read verses 5, 7, and 8 here in chapter 1, okay? That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he continues quickly, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless. So yeah, you got a lot of gifts in Corinth. God has really gifted your group, but don't get the wrong idea. Those gifts didn't save you, and they won't carry you through to the end. It's not what they're intended to do. So Paul writes, basically, don't let the gifts go to your head. Salvation is God's work, not ours. You say, well, don't we believe? Sure, we do. But God leads us in that also, does he not? God confirms and sustains, and neither you nor your sins can override his plans. Now, I hate my sin, and I do want to be a better Christian than I am. But I need to know that God's going to carry me through. And Paul says, you can know that. I want you to know that. In fact, look at the very end of chapter 1. I want you to see the verse there. Verse 31, chapter 1, verse 31. Paul writes, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why? Because he's the one that called you and carries you through. Verse 8 again, he'll sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, guiltless. Nice little Greek word here again, anekletos. If you want a different word, if guiltless isn't good enough for you, and it probably is, you can translate it irreproachable. Blameless, that's my favorite. Blameless or unimpeachable. All of these simply point to the fact that God's grace in Christ on Judgment Day, because of that grace, believers will be free from any charge, whatever, in regards to their sin. Guiltless is guiltless. Doesn't mean you're innocent. It means in Christ you're found guiltless because he paid for it all. When I think of myself, and I would imagine you do something like this, you may not, I don't know, I haven't asked you. But I would think that when you think of guiltless in regards to yourself, it's a tough stretch. And that's why I immediately have to think of Jesus, because I know I'm not guiltless. Now I want to take just a few minutes for us to consider to whom this letter was originally written. Now, I know you are aware of most of this, but this letter was written to believers in first century Corinth whose behavior almost belied their standing in Christ. If you just, if you just saw these people, a lot of them, you just said, if that's a Christian, what's the diff between me and I'm a pagan and they're a Christian? I want to point some of the things out that they were struggling with, and yet God says, I'm going to hold you guys guiltless in Christ. Well, since we're in chapter 1, let's just push through a little, through this book real quickly. It won't take that long. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. These people were fighting amongst themselves. I think if you read the whole book, when they got to church, man, sometimes it was a brawl. Verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. They were fighting. They were fighting in their church, in their assembly, their various assemblies that met in house churches. Boy, they were doing a lot more than that. They were filing lawsuits on each other. Remember that? Chapter 6, if you want to go there. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. Yeah, lawsuits. Lawsuits. Chapter 6, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Verse 5. But I say this to your shame. Can it be true? Can it be that there, I've got way ahead of myself there. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. You're taking church people, you church people are taking church people into a secular court. And it makes a shame. It's a shame for Christianity. You're making it look like, look at their petty people. Paul goes on to say, better you and I are defrauded, right? Boy, that's a tough one for us. Better you got cheated than drag the Lord's name into a legal court. Oh, we're not even near done. These Corinthians, whom God says, I'm going to find you guiltless in the end in Christ. Some of the fellows were visiting prostitutes. It's here in chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. I'll just stop there. That's what they were doing. Oh, it's actually worse. Let me read a little longer section here. Look, picking it up in chapter 6 at verse 9. You remember this? These are the people that will be found guiltless in Christ on the final day. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And he is not saying all that's behind them, because it's not behind them. Some of it's still in their lives. That's what makes it incredible, because he says to these people, I'm going to hold you guiltless on that final day because you're in Christ. It doesn't make me want to go out and sin. It makes me want to yell hallelujah. But then I couldn't be a Baptist, right? You yell that twice in the same service, we're throwing you out, man. Okay. I got it. I know the next one, you know for sure, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They got together for the Lord's Supper, and before they got to that part of the meeting, some of these guys were flat out drunk. Drunk. You know the reference, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read just two verses, sake of time. Verses 20. Through 22. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. These are the people God says in Christ, I'm holding you guiltless. Now your sins are bad and so are mine. But man, don't let anybody try to drag us away from Christ, because in him we're guiltless. I mean, drag your thinking away from Christ. You can't literally be driven away from him or dragged away. I want to mention one last thing, okay? They had all kinds of problems in Corinth. One of the things they were doing wrong, they were playing fast and loose with the doctrine of bodily resurrection. Oh, yeah. Chapter 15, you know it again. I'll read just one verse. Chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead. On top of everything else, they got some doctrinal problems working there at Corinth. How can you say that, Paul says? The Corinthians were guilty of these things and more. But God says to them that he will confirm them guiltless in the end. Why? Because they're in Christ who paid for all their sins and he is their Savior. I want to say again, I don't mean to make light of our sins. They are terrible, and you might say damnable. In fact, indeed, you could say that. And they are offensive. My point is simply that the God who sustains us will sustain us until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, examine yourself. You should, on occasion. And if need be, repent. And then, regroup. Don't give in to despair. Just trust God in Christ and thank God all the more for his Son. Well, let's finish up with verse 9. I don't have a lot more to say. I really don't. God says, I'll sustain you. I'll keep you guiltless, confirm you right up through the end. When you die, you are going to heaven. And from heaven to a new heaven and earth. Oh boy. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is absolutely faithful. If he were not, all would be lost. We would be lost if he was not faithful. God called us in Christ, and he will make sure that we end up in Christ with Christ. That's his guarantee. God's call is always effectual. And some people take offense at that. But try to remember that God's call is not like that of some gangster who says, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. Rather, God's call is so filled with love and grace, we won't refuse. Can you really, truly love me that much? The answer is yes. It's hard to grasp, Lord. It is. It's easy for us to start looking in the mirror and falling back on what we see ourselves to be. Fait accompli, an accomplished fact. I want to read a passage, just a couple of verses from Romans that goes along with this. These are things I read trying to encourage myself back in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans 8, 29 and 30. I'm sorry for jerking you around here at the end, but I wanted you to get a better picture. Romans 28, verse 29, pardon me. Romans 8. Verses 29 and 30. Beginning at verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also glorified. He also justified, pardon me, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What God started, he's carrying through. You're going through. You can go through screaming and crying if you want, but going through, you shall. You shall go through. It's a given that you and I will drop the ball, so to speak, numerous times in our lives. But God never does and never will. He said, I'm confirming you guiltless. And you say, Lord, look at these people, look at me. And God said, I know what I'm doing. My son really did pay for all your sins. He really, really did. And he brings us, last of all, into the fellowship of his son. So it says in verse 9. God brings us into what one commentator called common union with Christ. Well, fellowship, it's koinonia, so it's fellowship, but common union, I know what the guy's getting at. God has brought us into common union with Christ, and we share this common union with other believers, but not so perfectly with one another as we might. I liked what Brother Ted said just a few minutes ago. You know, as times get tough, we're going to lean on each other more and more. We're such an individual-oriented nation. And that's not all bad. It's good. There's a lot of good stuff in it. But in Christ, we're a family. Again, we share in this common union in Christ, but not so perfectly with one another as we might. In this world and in this life, doctrinal differences separate us. Lutherans from Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, we all have our differences. We have the different churches around to prove it. But there will be a day when nothing will separate us because we'll all be Baptists. I had to say it. I'm sorry. If you're offended, I'm kidding. Wow. But I just couldn't resist it. I could have resisted it, yeah. The fellowship of his son. Can you give me another minute? That's all I need. The fellowship of his son, now and through eternity, we share in Christ's relationship with his Father. The fellowship of his Son. In Christ, we are sons of God because Christ shares his relationship with us. He's the Son of God. And for people who believe on him and receive him as their Savior, he says, I'm sharing my relationship with my Father with you. So take it easy. If you sin, repent. And after you've repented, regroup. And get up and let's go again. Because you're okay. God has confirmed you in Christ. Someone wrote it this way. I kind of like it. Shareholders, we are shareholders in a sonship derived from the sonship of Christ. We are. And you know what that means? It's something you've heard a million times. God really is your Father. He really is your Father. Boy, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Read 1 Corinthians. Say, look at those people. How do you... I don't want to make you feel good about your sins, but if God's their Father, he's my Father and your Father because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. I want to sum this up with a single sentence. I took it from someone else. Everything God has done and will do is done expressly in Jesus Christ our Lord. So take heart, thank God, and let's keep going, huh? Don't let your sins get you down. Don't let the comparisons, yeah, there's a lot of people better than you, I have no doubt, better than me. Let's go on with Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's pray, I'm done. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. If you have any questions about what I've said this morning, especially about Christ as Savior, talk to me, please, or somebody here.